From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The Bible, God's revelation of Himself, proclaims that God is all-powerful, that He is sovereign. He may not explain everything that is going on in this universe. We may look at things and not understand them. We may see a mysterious element to some of the occurrences in our lives. But the biblical affirmation is that God is all-powerful and He is working out a plan that is in accordance with His infinite wisdom. Romans 11 and 1 Chronicles 29 both speak of the sovereignty of God over all His creation and all things.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message, God's Sovereignty Over All Things, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David prayed, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that's in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." David's view of the all-encompassing sovereignty of God was eloquently echoed centuries later by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and is consistently reinforced through Holy Scripture. Do you embrace the biblical teaching about God's sovereignty over all things? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, God's Sovereignty Over All Things, Part 2.
Let's read Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. We see that God is sovereign over every aspect of this creation. Again, in Romans 8:36, it is from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Not some things originate in God and there are other things that somehow originate outside of Him, but rather the idea that God has a sovereign purpose and intent that He is working out in all of creation. We also see that God is sovereign over the angels. We see many scriptures where God sends His angels to protect His people. Sometimes the angels are sent to slay the wicked. Sometimes they are sent to deliver some message to God's people. God is supreme and sovereign over all of these angelic ministers. They do His will. There's another class of angels in existence. Those angels that fell with Satan. And God reigns over these angels as well, even though they are in rebellion against Him. For example, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, we see Satan coming before the Lord. In Job 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions hath increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the Lord." God said, Satan, you can do certain things to him, but you cannot go beyond this boundary. Later, he tells him, you can touch his body. You can bring sickness upon him, but you cannot kill him. We see in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus casting out demons, plundering Satan's household, as well as stilling the storms and so on. In a final judgment, God casts Satan and his demonic angels into hell, exercising power and authority over them. I've met people who had a morbid fear of the devil. And while we are admonished in Scripture to be on guard against the wiles of the devil, we need to remember that we face a defeated foe who is never outside the reign and rule of God. We also see that God is sovereign over the will of man. Again, we see in 1 Chronicles 29:11 that he exercises dominion and headship over all. We see in Romans 11 that again, from him and through him and to him are all things. And older, we see God exercising his authority and power in providence in carrying out his plan and purpose. I remember once hearing a man make the statement, God is sovereign over all things except the human will. According to Scripture, that statement is blatantly false. In fact, if it were true, then God would not be sovereign at all. Robert Raymond writes this. He said, what these thinkers refuse to realize is that if there were one square inch in this entire universe not under his sovereign governance, God is neither absolutely sovereign nor omniscient, since that one square inch would have equal claim to its own sovereignty to do as it willed, with the authority even to set up a sign saying to God, keep out. This theological construction allows billions upon billions of these sovereign human inches to exist throughout God's universe, all denying by their own sovereign right his sovereignty over them. This construction cannot be squared with the biblical passages that teaches that God did in fact foreordain whatever comes to pass, knows all things infallibly, and providentially governs all his creatures and all their actions to bring about his own holy ends. Passages such as Acts 2:23, where it was in the plan and foreknowledge of God that Christ went to the cross. Or Acts 4:28, where those who crucified Christ did nothing beyond what is his purpose and predestination and caused to occur. Or Ephesians 1:11, where God declares very similarly that also we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Our text in 1 Chronicles 29 declares that God reigns and rules over all things. That includes the will and direction of man. First, we see God's rule over man's will and his common grace that restrains evil. The concept of common grace is the idea that there is a type of grace or mercy of God that extends throughout the creation that restrains evil and does not allow men to be as wicked as they would want to be in their fallenness. There's also an aspect of common grace where God causes the sun and the rain to be on people's crops, even those who are unregenerate and in rebellion against God. For example, in Genesis chapter 20, in that chapter, Abraham told the lie that Sarah was his sister, and Abimelech took her into his household. God later told Abimelech, I did not allow you to touch her. Look at Exodus 34:24. God gave instructions to the people of Israel that three times a year the men were to go up to Jerusalem to participate in those feasts. And of course, the natural inclination after that's observed for a while of the peoples around them would be all the men are gone. That's a good time to make a raid. Let's go in and steal their flocks or steal their cattle or their families. In Exodus 34:23 and 24, three times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God of Israel. And I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders. And no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. God says, I will restrain the natural covetousness that would be in the peoples around you to protect your land when you're doing this thing that I've commanded you to come up in the 3 theses a year. We also see that God controls the will of man when he desires to bring judgment or direct the course of the history. In 1 Samuel 2:25, we read about in 1 Samuel 2, Eli's wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they are pursuing extreme wickedness. And Eli, their very old father now, admonishes them. Verse 25, he says, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Judgment was coming upon them. In fact, later the prophecy was given that they were going to die in battle, and that's exactly what happened. In 2 Samuel 17:14, during Absalom's rebellion against David, God caused Absalom to follow the inferior advice of the Hushai the Archite rather than the wise counsel of the Ahithophel. Scripture declares, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of the Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of the Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of the Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Here again was the idea of God affecting the will and disposition of man. We like this inferior counsel more than we like the good counsel, because God was stopping the rebellion of Absalom. In 1 Kings 12:15, when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was about to take his reign, remember he asked the older men what we should do and the younger men what we should do. The older men say, go easier on the people. Tell them you'll lighten up. And the younger men tell them that your little finger is thicker than your father's waist and it's going to be worse. And this resulted in the division of the kingdom as God had proclaimed was going to take place. Scripture reads, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word which the Lord had spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Rehoboam did not listen because God had a plan that he was working out. Later in Israel's history, Amaziah of Judah did not heed the warning issued to him by Joash of Israel in 2 Chronicles 25:20, for it was from God that he might deliver him into the hand of Joash because they sought the gods of Edom. Again, judgment was coming. These passages are summarized really by Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is like channels in the water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You could also think about in Proverbs 16, in verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And the one we read earlier in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself, praised his own name, spoken about how this was Babylon the Great that I've made for my own majesty, my own power. And while the word was in his mouth, God struck him with madness and he went out and lived like a beast of the field. And right there is God controlling the will and direction of man. In Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast Thou done? Older and older, scriptures declare that God is sovereign, and in His providence, He controls the flow of history. Charles Spurgeon said, "Is there a man here who kicks against divine sovereignty? It is a testing doctrine. And if he does not receive it, it shows that the pride is not out of him." He also said, "No doctrine in the Word of God has more excited the hatred of mankind than the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God. The fact that the Lord reigneth is indisputable, and yet it is this fact that arouses the utmost opposition in the unrenewed human heart. The fact that God is supreme and sovereign means that we can trust Him, either in the midst of our struggles or suffering or pain." For Christians, this goes beyond the idea of common grace and extends to His fatherly care, His love, His direction in our lives. If you are truly in Christ, then you are adopted into God's family. You are loved by God. You belong to Him. Think about the promise in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now that promise is only to God's people, to those called to Him, to those who love Him, the redeemed. But God is all-powerful and all-knowing. He is carrying out a supreme purpose. In fact, that statement means that God is sovereign in working out every detail of your life for a good end, which verse 29 tells us is that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes, "The statement God is love means that His love finds expression in everything that He says and does. The knowledge that this is so personally for the Christian is a point of supreme comfort. As a believer, the Christian finds in the cross of Christ assurance that he as an individual is beloved of God. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Knowing this, he is able to apply to himself the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Not just some things, note, but all things. Every single thing that happens to him expresses God's love to him and comes to him through the furthering of God's purpose for him. God is love to him, holy, omnipotent love. And so he can rejoice always, even when humanly speaking, things are going wrong. He knows that the true story of his life, when known, will prove to be, as the hymn says, mercy from first to last. And he is content. It's easy to get discouraged when things are going badly, when we're dealing with pain in our bodies, or suffering, or loss, or grief. But the fact that God is sovereign means that there is meaning and purpose in it, and that your pain is not futile or meaningless, and that God is at work in and through those particular events. You also see God exercising His rule and applying salvation. Left to ourselves, we will never choose to believe in Christ. The Bible declares us as being dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1 and following, that we are dead in sin, that we walk according to the lusts of our mind and our flesh. We are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, and we are by nature children of the wrath. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God is the divine initiator of our salvation. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, often verse 12 is quoted without the completion of the sentence in verse 13. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." Here are people who receive Christ, people who believe in His name. Who are they? Verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Those who are made spiritually alive, who are born again, born from above by the sovereign will of God, are the ones that then believe and receive Christ. This means that God alone gets the glory for your salvation. This also means that when we witness, when we proclaim the gospel, when we preach, God uses that proclamation of the gospel to sovereignly bring His elect to salvation. Charles Spurgeon, again quoting him, said, "I take it at the highest proof of Christ's power, not that He offers salvation, not that He bids you take it if you will, but when you reject it, when you hate it, when you despise it, He has a power whereby He can change your mind, make you think differently from your former thoughts, and turn you from the error of your ways, bringing you to Christ." The fact that God reigns over His creation gives us confidence in our lives. It gives us hope in the midst of suffering. It gives us hope when we look at the various political situations in our country and the world. It gives us confidence to make the gospel known. And because God reigns, because He is sovereign, we can trust Him. John Gerstner, mainly R.C. Sproul's mentor, he's noted particularly in that when he was pastoring a church, he had a woman in the congregation who was attending many of the Bible studies and was an excellent student of the Bible. She was growing in her understanding with God, and she and her husband were involved more and more in the various studies. But there was one point of pain in this woman's life, and that was that she and her husband had been unable to have children. They prayed earnestly for a child, and when she became pregnant, she and her husband were overjoyed. However, when the baby was born, it was born stillborn. This was in an era where it wasn't quite as much in the ultrasound and so on, and it was a great shock and surprise. Dr. Gerstner went to her bed in the hospital to pray with her, and in her grief and in the trauma of that moment, she began to express intense anger and rage toward God. And Dr. Gerstner stopped her in mid-sentence and said, "How dare you question the wisdom and goodness of your Creator?" And that shocked her, brought her back to her rationality of what she knew was true. And of course, she had to deal with grief and the loss. It didn't mean that her pain didn't hurt. But Gerstner, who I think rightly was directing her attention to the fact that we don't know why this kind of thing happened. He knew it was painful to her. But you still have to trust God. Whatever it is, whether it's that kind of situation, chronic pain in your body, grief and loss in your life, financial setback, or the joys you experience, blessings in your profession, your career, enjoyment with your family, watching your children have accomplishments, whatever it may be. We know that the course and the path of our life is being directed by God. We know that our joys and our pain have meaning. That your sorrow is not meaningless. It's not just, I experience something, it has no meaning, I just have to suffer through it, and then I'll die. But rather, there is purpose to your pain. You may not know what it is on this side of eternity, but God is working out a perfect and infinitely wise plan in your life, and you can trust Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we can trust You and rely upon You. And even when we don't understand particular disappointments or sorrow or pain or suffering or loss, we know that there is a plan that is being worked out. And it isn't the idea that the devil just got one over on us, or we just didn't have enough faith. But rather, there is a purpose being worked out by an infinitely wise God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and to His people promises that He will order all the affairs of their life for their good. In Jesus' name, amen.
God's sovereignty over all things, as well as His goodness and love, are consistently reinforced in both the Old and New Testaments. The church in our day must recover and embrace the biblical teaching about the all-encompassing sovereignty of God over all things. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, God's Sovereignty Over All Things, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, God's Sovereignty Over All Things, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at our Real Audio website, accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.